We are in Jonah chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there. I thought we need some fishing jokes. Here we are in Jonah, and we need a good fishing joke. So I looked as hard as I could to find a great funny fishing joke. Unfortunately, I couldn't find any funny fishing jokes online, but that didn't stop me. I have for you the three absolutely worst fishing jokes on the internet. Okay, so these don't really get laughs. These get like a collective groan. Okay, all right, so are you ready? Here we go. How come Noah never went fishing when he was on the ark? You only had two worms. You got it. You can't have that. Okay. If fish lived on land, what country would they live in? Finland. There we go. Hey, you guys are sharp tonight. Okay, last one. What do you call a fish with no eye? You call it a fish. There we go. Okay, you gotta have a little fun now and again. Hey, let me pray, and we'll jump in tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us. You know, your word isn't just there. It's intended to reveal who you are and reveal how we should live. And that's just a blessing. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me tonight, that you'd give me the right words to say. Be with us as we read, as we learn, that you would teach us. Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. So, Lord, here we are, giving our hearts to you, opening them up, and Lord, I just pray that you teach me and that you teach us. So we pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, let's review a little bit where we have been. God placed his call on the life of Jonah, and that call was this: go cry out against the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a great city. It was a massive city, especially for its day, and it had a massive sin to go with it. This was a wicked people. Specifically, this was a bloody nation, city. The people were bloodthirsty. They would do evil, wicked things. And so this is a ticking time bomb. They've got 40 days left. Tick tock, tick tock, and punishment is coming. And God says to Jonah, hey, you need to go cry out and warn them. Jonah promptly rebels. He flees the other direction, as we learned last week. And the story just goes downhill, literally. The text says that Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down onto the ship, and then he went down into the inner parts of the ship. And now we're going to hear about how God hurls him down into the sea. So I like to think about it like this. Rebellion is a downhill course. If you have any doubt in your mind about where your little rebellion, where your little secret sins are taking you, let me clear it up. You are on a downhill course. And let's make no mistake, all sin is rebellion. All sin is saying to God, I know better than you. I know you said this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Maybe here are some reasons why it's justified in my case. Sin is rebellion, all sin. And Jonah rebels. God sends the storm. It's not just that a storm arose. It says that God hurled the storm on this boat as Jonah's fleeing across the Mediterranean Sea. Chapter 1 is filled with irony. Here you have this, he's supposed to be a prophet of God, and all the pagan sailors are praying, and they even come to Jonah and they say, Jonah, it's time to start praying. And here's this prophet of God. Everyone else is praying but him. Even the ship is so upset. They personify the boat in this story. So even the ship is so upset, it's like it threatens to break up. This is ridiculous. Everything's upside down in this story. At last, Jonah is thrown into the sea, and God prepares a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah, why did he leave? He fled because of his anger. He could not stand the idea that God would send a warning to the wicked people of Nineveh. That's how bitter he was. That's how much he hated those people. He couldn't stand the idea that God would send someone to even warn them. And his thought is he flees the presence of the Lord. We saw in chapter 1 a couple times it said that the presence of the Lord, that's what he's fleeing. In other words, he doesn't want anything to do with God. He's not just saying, I don't want to go on a mission trip. He's saying, I don't want to be around God. I just got to get away from God. And so even as they're throwing Jonah into the sea, he doesn't repent. Like, we have no record of Jonah praying in chapter 1. He's just like, it's either repent and get right with God or kill me. I'd rather just die. He doesn't want to be anywhere near God because of his hatred for the Ninevites. So now we come to chapter 2. Now I have a confession to make. Are you ready? I love the book of Jonah. I've always loved this book. But usually when I read chapter 2, I kind of skim. Maybe you've read Jonah before and you know what I'm talking about. Jonah is narrative, and I always love narrative. It's the storyline. And then you come to chapter 2, and it's a prayer. And so sometimes I skim and I go, well, how's the story end? But chapter 2, there's gold in chapter 2. There's some good, rich stuff for us to learn, and it's critical to the story, and I think you're going to see that tonight. A couple of thoughts as an overview. This prayer is not what you'd expect it to be. This week, we were putting Benjamin to bed, and so I pulled up a little video, kind of like an animated story of Jonah. And it's kind of cute, you know, they're just telling the story. And the person telling the story says, and then what did Jonah do when he was in the belly of the fish? And all the children in the animated story says, he prayed that God would save him. And they say, absolutely right. That's not exactly true. You see, Jonah chapter 2 isn't really a prayer for rescue. It's not Jonah in the fish going, God, this is a horrible problem. And this is my current problem. I'm needing you to save me. That's actually not, that's what you would expect to find, but that's not what this chapter really is. This isn't so much a desperate plea for help in a hopeless situation. This is primarily Jonah reflecting on the salvation that the Lord already provided. And that's odd, because he's still in the belly of the fish. But this is a really important point, and if you're going to understand chapter 2, you need to understand this point. The fish was not the punishment. The fish was not the problem. The fish was the lifeboat. The fish was God's salvation from the real problem, drowning. The fish was the rescue for when Jonah hit rock bottom. And so Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 is him and the fish, and he's just waking up realizing he's been saved. And so it's him reflecting on his experience of sinking into the ocean. And so this really, in many sense, this is a flashback prayer. Now, this is a flashback to his time in the water. Ultimately, at the end, this is a prayer of thanksgiving. We're going to see that where Jonah, he's shouting thanks in this fish. So this prayer, first of all, by way of overview, it's not really what you'd think. You'd think it's Jonah saying, I need you to help right now. Instead, it's him saying, thank you for saving me. It's amazing. Second, by way of overview, this prayer is laced with verses from the Psalms. Many of the phrases from this prayer can be found throughout the Psalms. And so here's where that leads me to, conclude is that Jonah knew the Psalms. When he was in a desperate place, where did he turn? Well, he knew the Psalms, so that's where he prayed. I think there's a lesson there for us that we should be familiar with God's Word. When the storm hits us or when we've been in rebellion and we wake up, we need to go to the Word of God. We need to surround ourselves with that. Third, by way of overview, let's get the right picture for this setting. Typically, when I picture Jonah in the fish, I think just kind of my go-to picture is there's a little stool and a little table, and he's got kind of like this lamp, you know, and he's writing out this prayer. That's not the picture here. This is an uncomfortable, grotesque, dark place to be. Jonah is in the bowels of another animal. This is disgusting. Now, we mentioned this last week, but this is a story that's a hang-up for a lot of people. They say, that's impossible. Like, no one can survive that kind of an ordeal. To which I say, yes, you are right. This is a miracle. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the virgin birth. This is God doing a miracle. So if God could bring Jesus from the dead, this is nothing. So that's kind of a way, by way of overview. Let's go ahead and read the chapter. I hope you turn there. Jonah chapter 2. It's really only 10 verses. So here we go. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep. Some translations say hurled me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight, or banished, other translations say. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. That's chapter 2. I want to explain how I'm going to teach this tonight. It's a little bit of a different way of teaching it. I'm going to do this in two parts. Part one, I want to teach, just kind of talk through the outline. I want you to see the structure for how this chapter, I think, is organized. So we're going to go quickly, verse by verse, through this. And then I'm going to circle back. I'm going to pull out four things that I think this text teaches us. So I want you to be aware of my map for how I'm navigating this tonight. So part one is the structure. Here's how I've organized it. The first two verses, kind of just a summary of his prayer. He's saying, this is what I prayed, and the Lord answered me. Then he has a flashback to his distress, and that's verses 3 through the first part of verse 6. And this is basically from the surface to the ocean floor. That's what this is. He's retelling it, and it's vivid. It's really interesting as you read it. And then 6 and 7, he talks about how he repented and how the Lord rescued him when he was in the middle of the water. This is a flashback. He's telling us about it. And then the chapter ends with the thanks and dedication. Here we go. Chapter 2, the summary of the prayer, verses 1 and 2. Jonah says this, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. I've quoted the NIV here for a reason. I'll get there in a minute. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Notice a couple things here. This verse, chapter 2, verse 2, has two parallel thoughts. It kind of says the same thing two times in a row. It's basically, I was in trouble, I cried for help, and you listened. You see how it says that kind of two times? That's how Hebrew poetry works. The two ideas rhyme. It's not like the last words in each line rhymes. Like, that's how we do poetry, right? Hebrew does poetry a different way. The ideas rhyme, or sometimes the ideas contrast. But that's just kind of how it goes. So it's saying the same thing two different ways. Second, notice he says this, from deep in the realm of the dead. That's NIV, how they translate it. Other translations will say from Sheol. What is Sheol? Let's talk about Sheol for a little bit. The word Sheol is used 65 times in the Old Testament. What is this place? What is Sheol? Well, I think we need to be careful. I think that as we read this in the Old Testament, we shouldn't always just put an equal sign to hell here. To enter Sheol oftentimes meant to enter into the state of being dead. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, this word is simply translated, you just read the grave when you read this in your Bible. So here's an example of this. Remember what I said about Hebrew poetry, how it says the same thing twice? It kind of rhymes, isn't it? This is from Psalm 89, 48. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? So oftentimes when you see Sheol, it's just talking about physical death. For Jews, their concept is what happens. You die and then you're put into the ground, or you're under the ground. So the realm of the dead, or Sheol, when people die, they're underground. You can see how Jonah would think in these terms. Like, he is in the realm of the dead. He is in Sheol right now, right? The land of the living is up at the surface, and he is sunk down and he's drowning in the belly of this fish. So you can see how he would think in the terms of, I was in Sheol, and yet God saves me. Twice he says this, he answered me, he listened to my cry. We'll come back to that. So this is just a summary. He's just the whole experience. This is what happened. And then look at the next part. This is a flashback to his distress. And these verses tell the story of from the surface to the bottom of the sea. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Notice how he says it. You hurled me. The Lord hurls the storm, and if that's not enough, he picks up Jonah and throws him into the Mediterranean Sea. Look at how he says, whose waves, whose breakers are these? Your waves and your breakers swept over me. I think I'm noticing I had the translation wrong on that one. I think it's a different translation than you see. Notice verse 4 as he continues. He's telling this story. He's like his picture is God picks him up and throws him into the Mediterranean Sea. Then verse 4, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will again look towards your holy temple. Jonah knows that this isn't just a bit of bad luck. This isn't just, oh man, there's a big storm and I'm just an unlucky guy. It was God that threw him into the sea. It was God that sent the waves, and it's God that has banished him. He's experiencing the discipline of the Lord, and as he's drowning, as he's sinking further into the depths, a thought begins to form in his mind. The hard heart who is willing earlier to say, repent or die, I just choose death, just soon choose death, a thought begins to form in his mind. Maybe I made a mistake. He says, yet I will again look towards your holy temple. He's telling us his thoughts while he's drowning. It's amazing. He goes on, verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. I mean, just picture the seaweed wrapped around my head. He's describing this experience. Imagine what that would be like, sinking into the frigid waters, and you're watching the surface just disappear, and it's dark, and seaweed's wrapping around your head. It's terrifying. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. He's trapped. You want to talk about rock bottom? Jonah has made it. He has a few moments left of oxygen before he dies. And then we come to the next part. Rescue and repentance. Verse 6. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you toward your holy temple. When was it that Jonah repented? When in the story did Jonah repent? It's while he was dying. While my life was ebbing away, that's when he remembers the Lord. That's how long it took Jonah to repent. It took some doing for God to get Jonah's attention. But God did it. And instantly, from the bottom of the sea, where does his prayer go? God hears it right away. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And verse 6, what did it say? You brought my life up from the pit. The fish swallows Jonah right here. The chapter ends with this, thanks and dedication. Verse 8, he's reflecting on this. He's like, this is a miracle. This is incredible. God's mercy and his grace. And he's filled with joy. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And then, of course, the Lord commands the fish and it vomits Jonah. Jonah is overwhelmed with gratitude. He's shouting right now. He's singing. I imagine it. Salvation comes from God. And he has received this salvation from death. He's amazed. Okay, that's kind of part one of the sermon here. That's how I preached it. I preached through the outline, but I want to circle back. And I want us to work through this and think about four things that I think we can learn, that we can gain from this passage. Here's the structure. There's the outline. Here's a couple of things I think this chapter teaches us about who God is and how we should act. Number one, we're going to hit on this a lot during this series. Number one, God is passionate about rescuing the rebel. God's heart for saving the rebel is amazing. You know, I love that Mike had to share verses about God's heart for reaching the nations, because that's what this book is about. And anyway, that's what Acts is about. God has a heart for rescuing the rebel. You see that in chapter 1, the pagan sailors. You see that in chapter 2 here, where Jonah, finally God gets to his heart. The sins of Nineveh, they repent. You know, the earth is filled with people who are rebelling against God. This reveals something about who God is and how he thinks, how he processes, how he acts. God has a soft spot in his heart, even for the rebel. Jonah's the biggest rebel in this book, but listen to how God treats Jonah. Like, listen to how God treats Jonah the rebel. Even as he's praying, when he repents, God answers him in verse 2. God listens to his cry in verse 2. God saves him. He brings up his life from the pit. Verse 9, he saves him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We learn that God is passionate about rescuing, saving people who are spitting in his face. That's not to say that God gives a free pass to unrepentant sin. That's not to say that, but it is to say this. God wants to soften the hearts of rebels. Here's a verse from Ezekiel 18. It says, "Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" Another verse from Ezekiel, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live." Do you hear God's heart? I don't get a thrill ride out of this. I want people to repent. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Isn't it amazing that God is like that? Like oftentimes we're not like that. Like when people hurt us, when people spit in our eyes, oftentimes my reaction is just like, great, all right, that's it. Good luck. Have a good life. God's heart is about rescuing the rebels. God even dies for his enemies on the cross. Why does it matter that we serve a God who's passionate about rescuing the rebel? First and foremost, because each one of us were once rebels. We were enemies of God, according to Romans. And God reached down and brought us from death into life. I think there's another reason it's important. This is crucial to the book of Jonah, to understanding this book. Why does it matter that God has a heart for reaching the rebel? It matters because God wants our heart to match his heart. That's the point of this book. We ought to be passionate about reaching the hearts of those who are rebelling against God. That's precisely what Jonah misses the rest of the book. And if Jonah's writing this about his own life, then he's pointing to his timeline saying, learn from my life. Learn from this story. Don't miss what I missed. That's the whole point. Is that how we respond when we interact with people who are rebelling, actively rebelling against God? Is there anyone in your life that you interact with that's actively rebelling against God? That's hard. Like, that can look ugly, because often when people are rebelling against God and you're following God, like, they don't like you. And maybe they give you a hard time. Maybe they're walking in sin and their sin affects you. How are you treating those people? Is it resentment? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Or does your heart break for them that they would come to the Lord in repentance? See, it's so easy for us to have hard hearts, kind of like Jonah. And as we see people who are rebelling against God, it's easy for us to say, hey, your rebellion against God is impacting me. So we get bitter or resentful or angry. Does our heart match God's heart for reaching the rebel? It should. Number one, we learn from this that God is passionate about reaching the rebel. We learned this, we talked a little bit about this last week. God will often do whatever it takes to get our attention. We see this as Jonah describes what happened. Again, who is this punishment coming from? You cast me into the deep. Your waves, your billows, I have been banished. He knows God is trying to get his attention. He recognizes that. God will often do whatever it takes to get our attention. Can I ask you a question? Has God been trying to get your attention lately? Has God been working on your heart trying to teach you anything lately? Some people walk through life and they kind of hold on to sin. They say, you know, I know this is wrong. I know this isn't the best habit, but I like it. And really, in the big picture, it's just not that big of a deal. Or maybe in my case, it's okay. Don't walk that path. Has God been trying to get your attention? Oftentimes, because he loves us, he will send a storm. He will try and get us to wake up. Here's a slide from, I hope I skipped. Here's a verse, just listen to this from Hebrews. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And then a couple of verses later, it quotes and it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If God is trying to get your attention, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. As you read scripture, we should say, and God speaks to you, don't harden your heart. This chapter reveals that God will often do whatever it takes to get our attention. There we go. I guess I did have it on the slide. Number three, it's never too late for repentance. That's something we learn from this chapter. Jonah has moments left to live. I mean, he's in the process of dying. While his life is ebbing away, while he's almost dead, he repents. This is a deathbed repentance. Jonah prays, and immediately his prayer rose to heaven, to the temple of God. I think that's amazing. You know, here's a little trick Satan plays on us. He tells us when you are trapped in sin, when it's ugly, and you get that feeling in the bottom of your stomach that you're just trapped, Satan whispers in your ear, it's too late to repent. It's too late to confess this. At this point, you're in so deep. You're just in so deep, it's just better to keep this a secret. That's the trick Satan plays, and he traps us that way. Satan's a good liar. He's a good liar, that's what he does. It's never too late for repentance. It's never too late to come clean. And I think Jonah illustrates that well. He's about to die, and God hears his repentance and brings salvation and restoration to him. So if you're walking in sin, if there's some dark sin that you're keeping secret, just if you're thinking, well, I'm just better off, that, man, that's a lie. Don't believe that lie from Satan. Number four is this. It's never too early to give thanks. What strikes me about this chapter is that it's filled with thanksgiving. It's filled with Jonah just flowing over with praise. I'm trying to remember if I had a verse here. Yeah. Verse 9, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. So get this, Jonah is singing a song of thanks while he's in the bowels of the fish. He's singing, he's shouting, God's greatness, God is so great because he saved me, and he's giving thanks. And he's still got problems. That amazes me. It's never too early to give thanks. I think there's a lesson for us. Don't wait till all your problems are gone until you give the Lord thanks. Don't wait until everyone's better. Don't wait until you got your job back. Don't wait to give thanks to the Lord. You have plenty to give thanks to the Lord about. And it's not too early right now to get on your knees and say, thank you, God. I'm giving you praise. Jonah clearly does that, even while he clearly has needs. If that's you, if you're wrestling with something right now, you're struggling with something right now, take a play out of Jonah's playbook and give thanks to God, even in the midst of whatever it is you're going through. All right, we're about done here. A couple application points. Number one, mirror God's heart for reaching the rebel. When you interact with people who are far from God or even antagonistic towards God, when you interact with people who they're just walking in sin and their sin is impacting you, mirror God's heart for reaching the rebel. Number two, when God's trying to get your attention, listen, you know, don't despise his voice. If you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. You know, Jonah could have saved himself a lot of heartache if he had repented on the boat. But God hears our repentance. He hears our cry and he gets our attention. Let's listen when he's doing that. It's never too late to repent next. It's never too late to repent. I was growing up, I had a pastor who said this, God accepts U-turns. Isn't that great? God accepts U-turns. If you're walking down the wrong path, maybe you need to take a U-turn. Turn to God in repentance. And last is this, it's never too early to give thanks. Don't wait for your problems to go away before pouring out your heart to God in thanks. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this message in Jonah, that you are passionate about reaching even the rebel. Lord, we were once your enemies and you rescued us. And that should cause us to worship you. Lord, would you help us to mirror that in our lives? Would you help us to treat the rebels around us with grace and truth? Lord, we need your help with that. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.